Okay. Jesus stirs it up a little bit there. I'm always amazed when I watch these how much confrontation Jesus was involved in. Thankfully, he was connected to his Father, eh? Dave is going to talk tonight about the judgment, your day in court. David?
Good evening. Thank you all for coming out tonight. Pleasure to be here. Good to see you. And as Mark said, last night touched on the judgment just a little bit, and tonight we're going to go a little bit into what that entails and what that holds for each and every one of us. So if you please bow your heads with me while we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you were able to watch over us and keep us all safe and bring us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for every breath that we take, because it's a gift from you. And Lord, Jesus is the biggest gift that we've gotten from you, and then he gives us eternal life. And so, Father, help us to avail ourselves of that gift. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, and hearts to understand. Be with me in my words. May they be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Your day in court. I remember back in the late 60s, probably some of you will relate with me with this. There are several things. To remember Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In, and they had Flip Wilson, order in the court. Here come the judge. Well, that's kind of funny, and Pontiac took off on that little thing, and for all you gearheads out there, Pontiac in 1969 came out with the GTO judge. Big 455, actually back then it was a 400, but then in 71 was the last year of the GTO judge. They came out with a 455, 360 horsepower car. And the other day, last week, I was in one of the hawk shops in town, just running around looking for, I'm not sure if I was looking for a fly reel or something. Anyway, I was out looking, and I like to do that once in a while. And I was looking at the handguns and things like that, and then he showed me one here. He said, "Oh, I just got this in. This is from Taurus, and they call it the Judge. And it's a 5-shot, 3-inch barrel, 410 or 45 long Colt." Pretty impressive, I thought, for, you know, home defense. Anyway, so there's lots of judges. You got Judge Wapner, you got Judge Judy, you got Judge Joe Brown. Seems like everybody's interested in judges and what's going on. Well, tonight we're going to find out a little bit different about judges and what judgment is. It's been said that it's better for 99 guilty men to go free than for one innocent man to be unjustly punished or imprisoned. What do you think about that? What do you think is worse? Would you rather have a guilty person go free, unpunished, and get away with his crime? And I'm sure we can all think of people that have done that. Or would you rather have an innocent man be falsely accused and wrongly punished? Nobody wants to see a guilty criminal set free. For one thing, they're a danger to society, and they can always redo crimes. But do any of us really want to see an innocent person be punished for something that he hasn't done? Just doesn't seem right. Let me ask you another question. Have any of you ever been accused of doing something that you didn't do, or saying something that you never said? Now, I'm sure there are a lot of people here who grew up with brothers and sisters. I had a sister, and I'm sure you all know the answer to that one. It's going to be yes. Maybe you were blamed for something that somebody else did, you know, wasn't your sibling, and you wound up taking a punishment for whatever they did. You knew you were innocent, but the person who was punishing you didn't. So your sense of fairness and your sense of judgment was probably offended. It probably hurt you. I can remember that one time when I was a young child. Back, my dad took me to a corner back then where I grew up, East Coast. You had corner candy stores, confectionery stores, drug stores, and soda fountains and things like that. And I was in there, and I was looking at the juju bees, I think it was. And anyway, he said, "Well, here, go ahead, you know, I'll get you the juju bees." So I got the juju bees, and I was eating them, and I went outside, and all of a sudden, the guy from behind the counter came out and you can't take those. It just blew me away, you know. He was accusing me of theft, and I hadn't stolen them. But anyway, we got it all worked out. But it's not a good feeling. Anyway, I didn't like it at all. So it's one thing to be falsely accused for something that you didn't do, but it's even worse to be punished for something that you didn't do. And if you bring that on down the line, we have the death penalty in some states. And what about for an innocent person to be executed? We know that in this world there are guilty people who are never punished for their crimes and innocent people who are punished. These people are punished for things they never did. So one of the biggest arguments that some people can make against capital punishment is that you might execute the wrong person. And that's something you just can't take back. I mean, when that's done, it's done. We kind of wish that justice was perfect, but unfortunately, it isn't always that way. You remember a few years ago, we had a big courtroom trial. There's the Bronco at 35 miles an hour with the LA police running around behind him, and Judge Ito over there, and the Dream Team, I think, are there. And of course, we all know this fellow who finally, it seems like he got a little justice on that. I guess he's in jail now. Anyway, they had the big trial, and the jury decided that he was not guilty. And some people were really happy about that. They rejoiced about that. You know, OJ's innocent. And other people, a lot of them, thought that, boy, what's going on in the courts? This guy was guilty, and he got away with it. Well, that's not good. And there's some other things that aren't so good either. Each and every person here tonight has been accused of something equally as bad, if not worse, and the penalty for this is death. And what's even more disheartening about that is that each and every one of you are guilty as charged. Your day in court is coming. Now, how do I know that? Well, if I look at the Bible, it tells me that. Now, do you know what is even worse than that? And I can tell you this from experience. I'm just as guilty as you are. And I'm going to go to court, too. Let's read about it in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 14:6 says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." Now, when they say fear God, they don't really mean like cringe and cower, but we need to respect God. But if you're guilty, it's kind of a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, the Bible says that this message is for everybody, for every nation, tribe, language, every people, and that God's judgment hour has come. This is not an earthly court. This isn't something you can go get your lawyer and get out of, pay the right people, bribe a witness, do whatever you can to get out of it. This is no trial of the century. This is heaven's court as it sits. This is the trial of the ages. It's the final drama in the history of the world. This is the trial where the great controversy will be decided, where good and evil will finally be completely settled, where the destinies of all mankind, that's not just some, all, that's everybody. It's everybody in this room, everybody in the world. All their destinies are going to be settled. Daniel, when he was having a vision, saw this. He saw the courtroom scene. Daniel 7:13 talks about this. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Can you imagine that scene? Daniel looks up into the heavens. He sees the Supreme Court of the universe, 10,000 times 10,000 beings, which is over 100 million, cherubim, seraphim, angels in heaven's court. He sees the Ancient of Days, God the Father, seated. He sees the Son of Man, Jesus, the Father and the Son sit and the Supreme Court of the universe convenes. Court is in session. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is a pretty majestic and glorious scene, the sitting of the Supreme Court of the universe. The Bible says that books were opened. Evidence is presented. Why? In Acts 17:31, God says that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. We have entered that judgment hour, as we saw last night. We are in the last days. Jesus has gone through the veil into the most holy place. He's in there now doing the Day of Atonement. The destiny of the world is now being decided. Now, what is the reason for this judgment? Why is there a judgment before Christ comes? God, being omnipotent and omniscient, doesn't he know who's saved and who's lost? Well, that's all part of the controversy between good and evil. Remember how the Bible says that God created Lucifer, a being of dazzling brightness? He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. He rebelled against God, and he led the universe into disobedience. Let's read about this in Isaiah 14:12-14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He says, I will sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. And the north is symbolic of where God's law was given. So this means that Satan wanted to be a lawgiver. Not only did he want to create, but he wanted to be a lawgiver also. I will ascend above the clouds, above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wanted to sit on God's throne. He rejected God's authority. He wanted to be his own ruler, and he set his opinions above God's sovereignty. He claimed that God was unfair, and in so doing, he led a third of the angels into rebellion. Can you imagine the angels never having heard a lie, and then Lucifer talking to them? Lucifer came then to planet Earth, and he led Adam and Eve into the same sin. They'd never heard a lie before. Eve never heard a lie. He's the deceiver, the father of lies. When they fell into sin, they were rejecting God's love and his authority. So before the universe, the whole universe, Lucifer has charged that God is unfair. God's not righteous. His ways are not the best. God's laws can't be kept. So as you see, it's really God who's on trial before his own universe. The heavenly records reveal God's justice. Before God wipes sin out of the universe, his love, his fairness, and his justice will be shown to each and every person and being in the universe. The whole universe will see that God loves us so much and has done everything possible to save every human, everything he could ever do. And you and I are going to be evidence in the trial. As our lives come before God in the judgment, God asks, could I have done anything more to save Bob or Jim or Mary or Sally? It was going to be evident that anybody who is going to be lost is going to be lost not because God didn't give them a chance, not because God didn't love them. It's not going to be because God didn't desire their best interests and their happiness. The only reason we're going to be lost is because of our choices. We either choose to reject God's love, his justice, his sovereignty, his authority and his mercy, or we accept it. Those who are lost want to be their own gods. God created the human race not as specks of dust. You know, we're not little robots. We're not little automatrons. We're not little things like Doug Batchelor has done this little recording. I love you. I love you. We're not like that. He's made us all individuals. God created everyone with the capacity to choose, to make rational, moral choices. Free will. God says, the judgment calls us to account for how we've used that power, how we've used our free will. Whether we are saved or lost, it's all in our choices. It's in our hands. It's our choice. Nobody makes that choice for us. It all comes down to me. Your eternal destiny is not determined by heredity, environment, or anything like that. It's determined by your choices. The Bible teaches about the reality of the judgment. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone is going to wind up giving an account of himself to God. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. The Bible teaches that the judgment is going to be of great magnitude and universality. Every human being is going to have his case at the bar of God. We are responsible for our actions, our choices, and our decisions. I'm not responsible for your choices. You're not responsible for mine. The judgment will reach into our personal lives. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, for God will bring every work into judgment, every work, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. It doesn't say some things, it says everything. Nothing is secret with God. He's omniscient. He knows it all. Our double lives, our double standards, they're all going to be exposed before the searchlight of a holy God. You may hide something from your wife, but it can't be hidden from God. You may hide something from your husband, but it can't be hidden from God. The Bible says that the judgment will break into every secret thing. So, in your private moments, what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you thinking about? What is in your innermost soul? What do you really love? What's your idol? Who's your God? Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So in the judgment, there's going to be no pretense or sham. We may look decent on the outside. We might appear moral. We might have our fancy suit or briefcase. We might be well-dressed, hair slicked back, looking good, smiling. But if we're doing dishonest business deals and such, remember, all things are naked and open to God. We appear before the judgment of God not as we pretend we are, but as we actually are. There will be no facade. We're going to be dressed in the truth for all to see. Kind of reminds me of the story about the emperor's new suit. For those of you that know that, little kind of fairy tale. God knows us as we are. Now, one time, in a theater, far, far away, the movie stopped, and the lights came on, And the announcement was made over the loudspeaker. It said, if somebody is here with another man's wife, you better leave quickly. Her husband just ran in the front door with a gun, maybe the judge, to shoot you. Well, they say 17 couples got up and ran out the door. It's kind of funny, but, you know, this whole world ain't getting any better. It's kind of the signs of the times. Psalm 139, verses 1, 3, and 16 says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You are familiar with all my ways. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the Bible says, you searched me, O God. Well, if he searched you, how will you stand the judgment? Is there greed, lust, selfishness, anything like that in your heart? How are you going to stand before God? You might say, I can't make it in that judgment. God knows everything, my thoughts, my words, my deeds. Well, Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, but I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think of it. Our words are going to be brought into judgment. That's not just some of our words, or what we might have said in a moment of anger. That's each and every word that we have ever mentioned. A joke, a slight, a lie, covetous words. You know, when you stop and think about Jesus, who is the Word, he spoke and it happened. So if you think about that line of thinking, our words are very powerful. You can utterly destroy with words. You can cut somebody down just right down to the quick. So, as you can see, the Bible says that words are very important. Remember Moses? He spoke angry words, and he smote the rock. He was angry against the people, and kind of lost it, hit the rock, and because of his words, he couldn't get into the promised land. Well, that cost him dearly. Remember how Peter denied his Lord, even with curse words, just when Jesus needed him the most. Remember how Pilate lost his soul. He refused to act on the evidence, his critical words, and the washing of his hands of the Messiah as he condemned him to death. Probably won't see Pilate in heaven. What about Judas' tragic words of betrayal? The judgment reveals our thoughts, our actions, and our words. So, how can you and I pass the judgment? How can we have hope? How can we stand? If you and I have to stand before God, there's no way that we're going to pass. We'll be lost. So, hopefully there's another way to do it. There's another alternative. So, we need some encouragement. And just what is the encouraging message of the judgment hour? Well, the Bible's going to help us there when it says the books of judgment. Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So, the good news of the judgment is that everything is recorded, not only our bad deeds, but also our kind, loving words are also recorded. Our positive choices are recorded. So are words of encouragement that we may have spoken to other people in times of trouble. Maybe words of hope spoken to others in time of need. Words of courage when somebody's downtrodden. All these are recorded in God's record. The unselfish act, the kind act, all those are recorded. The words of faith, praying with somebody, leading somebody to know Jesus, all these are recorded in heaven's books. So, in addition, for the judgment to be fair, we must not only record the good deeds and the bad deeds, but also there's something about our background. about our environment, the difficulties that we've encountered in life, our trials and temptations, something about the tears of our life. Psalm 56:8 says, "Record my lament, or my sorrow. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" Every tear that we've ever shed due to a failed marriage, every tear ever shed over our children, we can relate to that. Every sorrow ever experienced, loneliness, discouragement, depression, it's all recorded there. God knows, since He knows everything, He knows the difficult circumstances of your life. He knows your poverty, your sorrow, your tears. He knows who you really are. He knows who I am. All the battles, the struggles, the joys, the sorrows, the good deeds and the bad deeds. God strips away the facade. It's all taken away, and everybody sees, the person that everybody sees is not there anymore. It's the person that is really who it is on the inside, the authentic me, the genuine me. This is what comes up before God. So you ask, how can I pass that judgment? Is it good deeds weighed against bad deeds? Sounds kind of like works, doesn't it? Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. Let's take a look at God's book of record, especially one book. Sure, the good deeds and the bad deeds are recorded, and those reflect who we are, reflect our decisions and our choices, but here's the most important book mentioned in all the Bible. This is a book, if your name is written in it, it stays in it. Now, that's good news. You'll be saved forever. That's even better news. If your name is in it, you won't be lost. But if your name isn't in it, then you will be facing the second death. The Bible in Revelation 21:27 says, it's the Lamb's book of life. Praise God for that. This is Jesus' book. These are those who will live forever. Take a minute to think about that, eternal life. According to the Bible, then, there are only two classes. That's kind of black and white. The saved and the lost. Today, there are some who are totally for Christ. There are others who are totally against Christ. And actually, right now, there's a middle group. They haven't made their decision yet. They're undecided. So according to Revelation, the middle class is going to go one way or the other, for Christ or against Christ. You can't sit on the fence forever. You have to make a choice. There's just no doubt about it. It's one way or the other. The Bible says there's going to be a final harvest. It's described in Revelation 22:11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. So there's two classes, unjust and righteous. Unjust and just, righteous and unrighteous. But right now, before the final harvest, there are those who are in the middle. And hopefully that's the biggest class. Right now, it'd be better if they were all, made the decision. But hopefully those that are out there that haven't decided are in the middle and haven't gone completely against Jesus. These people are making decisions for or against Christ now. They're going to either follow Jesus or the beast in the last days. There's no other alternative. Either surrender to the Christ and be obedient to Him, or surrender to the Antichrist, the beast. So we have allegiance to God or allegiance to the beast. Choices. Psalm 69:28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So those who refuse the claims of Jesus, who reject Him, the Bible says they will be blotted out of the book of the living. And those will be the ones that face the second death and will be as if they never were. That kind of scares me when I think about it. It'll be like, it's like going to sleep and you never wake up. You never were. It's like you never were. But Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes those who accept Christ, he who overcomes, that's those who accept Christ as their Redeemer, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Either I appear before God with all my lust, my pride, my greed, showing all my sins, naked before God, sees everything, all my thoughts, all my deeds, all my words, or else I'm blotted out of God's book and I'm lost forever. Seems like an easy choice to make when you think about the reward. Or Jesus steps forward and he says, this one's mine, Father. Yes, he failed. He sinned. But Father, my blood was shed to pardon his sin. Amen. By faith he was in me when I died on the cross. Pardon is written after every sin. My sins do not appear before God or before the other heavenly beings. Remember how God says, David is a man after my own heart? You know, you never hear about David's sins listed by God because he was forgiven. The plain truth is, every one of us will appear before the judgment bar of God. Well, how can you know that we will pass the judgment? How can we leave here tonight confident that we will pass? How can we know that when we stand before God, when the final gavel falls, that we are saved and the verdict is forgiven? So when the sands and the hourglass of time run out, how can we be sure that we'll live in heaven with God forever or not? Can't do it on our own. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. It's like Joshua, who is a brand plucked out of the fire. All my good deeds, nothing I do is sufficient to pass the judgment. In me is no good thing. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So nobody can pass the judgment alone. Nobody can pass unless somebody stands for us. God's law condemns us. It not only says, don't kill, but it also says, don't even get angry. Don't commit adultery. Don't even lust. So are you pure? Well, there's no way we're going to pass the judgment unless we come to the cross. We have to accept Christ's perfect life. God so loved you that he sent his Son to live and die for you. And in the judgment, he presents his righteousness in your behalf. Christ will step forward and say, in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen. That's where we want to be. So, anybody here ever been to Europe? Anybody ever been to England? London? That's a picture of the British Royal Mint in London. And if you were to go there, you'd see the pound, one British pound, Bank of England, Queen, I don't know who. Anyway, the Queen, in her younger days, I think. And that's where they print money. And they have an extraordinary scale there, and they use it to weigh the money. Now, the guide will take you into a room where the scale is, and he'll have two pieces of paper, 2 pounds, and he'll place them on the scale. and the scale will be balanced and it won't move. Then he'll take one of the pieces of papers off, and he'll take a pencil, and he'll write on the piece on the pound note, and put it back on the scale, and it's going to go down. Just the pencil. I mean, that's how good the scales are. So it's the same way in the judgment. It's not the good deeds against the bad deeds. It's Jesus, his name, your acceptance of him, that brings you victory. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, he is able to save to the uttermost. That's beyond comprehension. That's no matter what happens, he's able to save. Those who come to him, we have to come, who come to God through him. It's the only way, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing now. He's interceding for us. So can Jesus enable you to pass the judgment? Well, he's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. So the only ones who won't be saved are those who didn't come to God through Christ. Have you ever failed? Cursed? Stolen? Committed adultery? Lied? Cheated? Boy, the list is huge. Any sin. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. One's not worse than the other in God's eyes. Have you ever done that? Or maybe you're just a respectable sinner. We won't go down that road either. I'm sure we see it enough. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, back in Hebrews 7:25. So when my name comes up before God, when your name comes up before God, there's a catalog of our sins. Jesus says, Father, you sent your spirit to his heart. Father, you loved him. I died for him. I intercede. He broke the law, but I kept the law. He deserves death, but I deserve life. Father, credit everything in my account to him. That's when all the angels sing, because what a wonderful thing. Jesus has never lost a case. Now, there's the dream team lawyer for you, right there. So another man's name comes up before the judgment. He's lied, he's cheated, he's stolen, done whatever, but he never came to Jesus. God will ask, did I do everything I could to save him? And we know the answer is yes. He reached out in his love and in his mercy, and he could do nothing more. 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, we have an advocate. He's the one who represents us. It's Jesus. He has never lost a case. Don't know any lawyers like that. When life comes to an end, if we're on a bed of illness, our bank account doesn't make any difference. There's no pockets and shrouds. There's no trailers on a hearse. I guess it was Queen Elizabeth, but I'm not sure. When she was on her deathbed, they said that somebody asked her, what would you like? And she said, just a little more time. When it's over, it's over. The only thing that counts is our life in Christ's hands. That's the most important decision in my life and in your life. That's the most important thing we're ever going to decide. So, are there any sins that you're clinging on to that you won't surrender? God cannot forgive a sin that we won't confess. He will not forgive a sin that we choose to hold on to. It's only as we repent and confess and open our hearts that he can save us in the judgment hour. Remember, God loves sinners, but he hates sin, and sin is going to be burned up in the end. Sin cannot stand before God, and if you have sin, you're going to. The Bible says that time is short. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." All our decisions now will settle our eternal destiny. What we do today, what we do now. I have a fellow here by the name of Steve. Steve came from a Christian home, went to Christian schools. His mother took him to church faithfully. He enjoyed spiritual things. But, as happens so many times, when you get older, you drift away. So he drifted away from his religion, from his mom and his dad, and the things of the world attracted him. Been there, done that. Began drinking heavily, and his mom and his dad would pray for him, cry over him nightly, and you know, always lift him up to the Lord. I'm sure each one of you probably has children that you lift up to God nightly, daily. He rejected Christianity, lived a party life, kind of like the prodigal son. He had one goal in mind, and that was to make money. Ah, chasing mammon. He enjoyed sports. And as such, he got a job as an instructor at a university, a swimming instructor. And he liked his work, but he just didn't have that peace in his heart. He didn't sleep too well either, because he didn't have peace. He was kind of going back and forth in his head. His conscience was bothering him. The Holy Spirit was working on him. He was going back and forth for against Jesus. He was thinking about the religion of his childhood, his mom and dad, and the prayers and everything, and it just upset him. So, this one night when he couldn't sleep, he got up and he figured, well, we'll stroll around campus, and he wound up at the swimming pool. Now, he liked to dive, and he thought, well, okay, I'll go take a couple dives. That'll kind of relax me a little bit. Water's nice. So he climbed up on top of the pool, on the diving board on the pool. And didn't have a whole lot of peace. Got up there, was going to do a swan dive. So, he, turmoil of his mind, he got ready to go like that, and he noticed that over in the on the wall there was a silhouette of light behind him, and he formed a cross. And he kind of stood there looking at that, and he thought about Jesus dying on the cross, thought about how once he had gone to church, once he had loved the Lord, thought about his mom. You know, mothers are fierce warriors. Mom praying for him all the time. And it just broke his heart, and he thought, God, you know, that's a sign from you, Lord. You're showing me how much you love me. So he came down off the diving board, and he knelt down there by the pool, and he prayed that Jesus would fill his life, and he accepted him there by the pool. I'm sure there are people here that have had experiences like that, when something happened, and you remember when you accepted the Lord. Well, he was relieved, and he thought, well, I'm just going to go for a swim. So he decided he'd climb into the pool, and as he did, he stuck his foot in on the step of the ladder there, and there's no water, and took another step, and there's no water, and kept going down in the ladder, and still no water, and he got to the bottom of the pool, and there's just no water. So apparently somebody had, the maintenance crew had decided to drain the pool. So when he was standing up there and going to do a swan dive, that would have been a leap into eternity for him, and he would have been eternally lost had he done that. But the Holy Spirit working on him, he decided not to do that, and he made his decision. You know, Lyle Albrecht tells a story about a guy picking apples, running up the ladder, picking the apples, and yeah, I'll come to the meetings and run up the, yeah, I'll be there, but you know, it made more sense to make money. And one time he ran up the top of the ladder and had a massive heart attack. That was it. Dead. Never had a chance. You know, so each one of us tonight, we don't know what's going to happen when we walk out this door. You know, we have no idea what's going to happen. So those of us who haven't made a decision, something to think about. We need to think what we want to do with Jesus. Are we going to accept them, or are we going to reject them? At this time, we can have the assurance of salvation. And if Jesus is speaking to your heart tonight, I want you to think about that. Maybe say a little prayer. Well, your day in court. Think about it. Those of you who would like to accept Jesus or have accepted him, if you'd stand and we'll have a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you love us so much and that you have sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be with you in heaven for eternity, Father. Thank you that you know us as we are and you want to change our hearts, Lord. And the power of that is through Jesus Christ, your Son, through the Holy Spirit, Father. Change us, shape us, mold us, make us into your image, Lord, please. Thank you for this wonderful gift. Lord, we accept it with glad hearts and with joy. Please be with us now this evening as we close for this service. Lord, be with us through the rest of the night. Get us all home safely. Watch over us through the week, Lord, and help us to realize every breath is a gift from you and to do the most with our lives for you that we can. That's our service to you, and that will be our joy, and that will be your joy in us. Thank you so much, Lord, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name, because he makes it all possible. And everybody said, amen. Amen.